Well, good morning. It's good to see each one of you here today as we gather in the house of the Lord this beautiful Lord's Day morning to worship the one true and living God. So a special welcome to any guests who are worshiping with us today and also those joining us via live stream this morning. So receive this call to worship this morning. Joyful are those who follow the ways of the Lord. God's ways are just and merciful. Those who follow God's ways are continually nourished in faith. Come, let us open our hearts to God's compassionate love. Let us celebrate God's mercy and justice as we join together in singing praises to our God.
Well, here today to talk about what God has done and then how that relates to us. So I invite you all to stand and worship with us this morning, and we're going to take the offering during this first song.
I'm join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to pray a blessing upon the tithes and offerings that were given this morning, Lord. We want to ask that they would go to the pastors and the pastors' families of this church, Lord. We want to pray specifically for Tony and his family, and Larry and Sandy and Brian and his family as well, Lord, that these gifts and tithes would be used to take care of their financial needs, Lord. And we also want to pray for the replacement for Pastor Larry as well, whoever that may be, Lord, that you would anoint that person, Lord, that they would feel called to fill that role as well, Lord. And also that the portion that goes to the budget as well, Lord, that would be used wisely, Lord, to take care of the needs of this church and the church building as well, Lord. We thank you and praise you for these things. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. To the rock, God.
us always among others, but that if we have love, then the rest follows, that you would just give us eyes to see how you've loved us and how your actions just live out your character, that could be instilled in our hearts as Christ followers to be made in Christ-likeness, that we could share our love with others. Pray for Larry and the words that you have given him to share with us, that they would be impressed into our hearts and live on for more than the next 30 minutes. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Well, it's time for our children's story, so I invite all of the children forward. Room over here. Well, good morning. How are you guys doing today? Well, you look pretty happy. Are you happy? You're still tired? Well, maybe you can take a nap this afternoon.
Yesterday, I got to go to Hershey Park.
Wow! I bet that was fun.
Yeah.
Cool. Good. Okay, well, nine rides. Excellent. So I got a question for you guys. You all look happy now, but do you ever get angry?
Yes.
Wow. So what makes you angry? Why do you get angry? Ooh, mercy. Fight with you or take a toy from you. That'd be enough to make anybody angry.
Satan makes you too.
Satan makes you angry. Okay. Okay.
Your sister lies that she was teasing you, but she says that she doesn't.
Mm-hmm. So if your sister is not telling the truth, that she's picking on you, but she says she's not. Mm-hmm. Okay, so those are all things that make you angry. So, what do you do when you get angry? Yes.
If you're like my brother sometimes, and you're four, and you might bite people and kick.
Bite people and kick people. Wow.
And like squeeze their arm really hard and pull them and he'll, you know, like, it feels like you break off the arm.
Wow.
Actually do
that. That's my sister and brother.
Yeah, that's my dad.
Okay. Okay. So you kick, you hit, you bite. Do you ever yell?
Yes.
So you yell. When you get angry, you yell. You know.
Yell for no reason.
Yell for no reason. Well, that's wow. Anyway, let's. But we got to be quiet in church, right? We got to be quiet in church. Well, guess what? I'm going to give you permission to yell.
Yay!
Now, wait a minute. I'm going to count to three. When I say three, I want you to yell as loud as you can and then get quiet, okay? Okay, here we go. One, two, three.
Yeah!
Wow, that was hard in my ears. Do you sometimes say some things to your brother or your sister or whoever's making you mad? Say some nasty words to them?
Like you're a dummy?
Yeah. like that. So what I want you to understand is sometimes those words that you speak can really hurt somebody. Okay? And so if you get angry sometimes and you want to hit somebody and you say angry words, it can leave a mark on their heart. Now, I got a board here with a hammer. So who would like to come up here? And what I want you to do is I want you to take the hammer and, okay, one at a time. Go ahead. Have at it. Good job. Paige, you want to do it?
Yeah.
Don't hit me. Let me get out of the way here. That's good. That's good. Anyone else? Go. Wow. That was amazing. You want to come up here? Good job. Dylan? Wow. You want to come up here? Look at that. Good job. Okay. What I want you to see is... What I want you to see is, see these marks that you put in here? I can't make those marks go away. And it's the same way when you use angry words sometimes, it leaves marks. It leaves marks in people's hearts, okay? And
can we do that again?
No, we only did it one time. Okay. You already did it one time. That's good. So we got to keep moving here. Okay. So when we lose control sometimes and we get angry and we say words or we hit people or yell or scream or whatever, that's not what God wants us to do. So listen to this verse. Listen to this verse from James 1, 19 and 20. This is from the Living Bible, okay? Don't ever forget that it is best to listen much, speak little, and not become angry. For anger doesn't make us good as God demands that we must be. Okay? Okay, I'm going to pray for you guys, and then you can have a snack and head back to your parents. Thank you, God, for these children. I ask today for your very special blessing upon them. And I ask that they would remember this exercise and this verse from James when they feel like they're getting angry, that they would be able to control that by your help. So I ask for your blessing upon them today in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, grab a snack. Well, greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, and again, welcome to Bonesville Mennonite Church. It's very good to see each one of you here today on this beautiful Lord's Day morning that we've gathered to worship Him. I just want to take a moment to let you know I appreciate your prayers on my behalf as I prepared for this message. So thank you very much for your prayers. Well, in my reading, I came across something that caught my attention. So has anyone ever heard of a rage room? If you heard of a rage room, raise your hand. Okay, there's a number of you have heard of a rage room. I had never heard of a rage room. Maybe that's because of my age. I'm not sure. But so I read this, and so in my role as chaplain at Brubacher, I spent a lot of time hanging out in the lunchroom because that's where a lot of people travel in and out. And so I decided I'm going to use this as a conversation starter. After we talked about the weather, what the weather was like, then I would say, I have a question for you. And when I asked that question, like, I have a question for you, everyone's ears like perked up, like, what's the chaplain going to ask me? So I asked them, have you ever heard of a rage room? And to my amazement, well, one guy said, yeah, my buddy owns one. So from that response to never heard of it. So I fall into the category that I never heard of it. But anyway, it was interesting to hear their responses and see the expressions on their faces when I asked that question. So, like I said, I'd never heard of a rage room. But I understand it is something that began in 2008 in Japan and has now spread all around the globe. So what's a rage room? Well, here's what I found when I Googled it. We offer you the chance to destroy, break, wreck our stuff, and then we'll clean it up. You pick a package of items to obliterate, choose the means of destruction, whether it be a baseball bat, a hammer, golf club, hockey stick, etc. Then you suit up in this suit of protective gear and then start breaking stuff. So there's different packages to choose from that vary in cost depending on the amount of things you're going to break and the stuff that you're smashing. So a little bit of rage can cost $30 and allows you 15 minutes to destroy 30 items. A medium rage can cost about $50, allows you to smash 50 items in 30 minutes, and the big rage can cost $100 and allow you to smash 100 items in 1 hour. So the cost varies depending on the city or the location of the rooms. They, the owners of the rage rooms, say we try to personalize your experience to ensure that your issues are worked out. Oh, and by the way, we don't judge. After your rage is expelled, you are invited to hang out and rehydrate in our cool-down room. Sounds like a ridiculous idea to me. But wait, there's more. The Bustin' Ballroom is now available for groups, up to 10 people, starting at $15 per person. Your team-building event, party, or celebration can be a smashing good time. You also have a long list of rules that need to be followed in order to enter into the rage room and while you're in the rage room. So the idea behind this phenomenon is that it is a way to relieve stress, anxiety, and anger in your life. And according to one rage room owner, his most surprising clients were a 73-year-old couple who wanted to spend a date night smashing a car. So another surprise for rage room owners has been that 95% of their customers are women. I found that to be fascinating and ridiculous at the same time. Now, many mental health professionals doubt that rage rooms are an effective way of expressing anger or a healthy way to relieve stress. Yeah, maybe they can be fun, but they should not be a substitute for communication and seeking help for stress, anxiety, or an anger problem. So, anger. The Bible speaks about anger numerous times, and often it is in the context of what we should get rid of in our lives. In Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, I just read a book that's entitled Unoffendable by Brant Hansen. This is what he says, and I quote, "Whether you're scrolling through social media, sitting around the dinner table, or watching the news, it's good to be angry at inappropriate comments or about horrible behavior, right? It almost seems wrong not to be offended at the way things are in the world right now." Unquote. In other words, as followers of Jesus, we have the right to be angry about the crazy, crazy, ungodly stuff that's going on in our world today. And then to justify our anger, we go back a few verses in Ephesians to verses 26 and 27, which says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." And then we like to call this righteous anger. Now, please understand that we as human beings do experience the emotion of anger. I believe the Bible instructs us to handle our anger properly. And if we vent our anger thoughtlessly, it can hurt others and destroy relationships. And without relationships, we have no real life. If we keep our anger bottled up inside of us, it can cause us to become bitter and destroy us from within. Excuse me. So in Ephesians 4, Paul is telling us to deal with our anger immediately and in a way that builds relationships rather than destroys them. So I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying it's biblical. I'm saying it's a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But what about this idea of righteous anger? Is there such a thing as righteous anger? Brant Hansen, the author of Unoffendable, has a radical idea for the divisive day in which we live. He says, and I quote, "What if we were able to scroll, chat, watch the news, and respond without anger? What if we use the energy that we spend on thinking about how right we are for something more relaxing? What if Christians were known as the most unoffendable people on the planet?" Unquote. Now that sounds like a ridiculous idea, right? Or maybe not. Hansen goes on to say, and I quote, "We need to stop making rules for when it's okay to harbor anger. The key to freedom isn't about venting or suppressing anger, it's about forgiveness. Letting go of offenses and anger means forgiving, and forgiving means sacrifice. We can address injustices in life better without anger. Letting go of our right to be offended is one of the most simplifying, refreshing, stress-relieving, life-giving things that we can do." Because when we choose to be unoffendable, we will flourish the way God intends for us to flourish. And we can find the peace that we all long for in a constantly changing and never satisfying world. Now, just to be clear, you did not hear me say we should not be opposed or to take a stand against evil that's all around us. But perhaps there's a more biblical way to overcome evil. I like to look at Romans 12, and I'm going to read verses 9 to 21. Romans 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So I suggest to you this morning that within these verses that I just read, there's some practical things that we as Christians should practice to overcome evil. I take comfort in the truth that God says, "Trust me. There is a day coming when I will make all the injustices in the world right." Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But in the meantime, I believe there's some things we can see in this passage that we should be practicing and be our top priority. Our love must be sincere. Over the course of our lives, we may come across or encounter something that looks and sounds like love, but it turns out not to be the real thing. So what does sincere love look like? What does sincere love do? Sincere love hates what is evil and clings to what is good. If you love what is good, you will hate evil that destroys. If you love truth, you will hate lies. If you love peace, you will hate war, etc. But look very closely. The Bible clearly says, hate what is evil, not who is evil. We're not called to rage against someone who is held captive by evil. We are to sincerely love them with a Christ-like love. We are to rage against the one who is holding them captive, Satan, who is our real enemy. It's called spiritual warfare, and it begins with us down on our knees in prayer. It is very difficult to win someone to Jesus if we branded them as the enemy. I truly believe that our calling as followers of Jesus Christ is not to win some sort of cultural war. Our calling is to reach out and to love people into His kingdom, to make disciples. Jesus said, you ever heard that it was said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. God calls us to love all people, even our enemies. Perhaps that sounds like another ridiculous idea. Until we understand and realize that these are words spoken directly from Jesus. Not only spoken directly, but practiced by Jesus as He was beaten, as He was spit on, as He was mocked and nailed on the cruel cross of Calvary, so that we can have our sins forgiven and have the gift of eternal life. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, is the prayer that Jesus prayed as He hung on the cross. We live in a culture today that thrives on putting others down in the way that we speak to one another and about one another. But God says it should be different among you, His followers. Proclaiming followers of Jesus Christ are called to something very different. Our calling is to lift up who Jesus is. It isn't about us. When we focus on Jesus, people who may have very little in common in this world are brought together. Jesus calls us to be a community of people who will lift each other up as we live in a culture where it is popular to pull people down. Hear Jesus' words to you this morning. You are called to love others with a deep, authentic, Christ-like love. And I believe genuine Christ-like love is immensely attractive. Everyone is drawn to that kind of authentic love. And I believe that we all desire to be authentic, and we all truly do desire to love others the way that Jesus calls us to. But it seems to me that authentic, genuine love is where we must begin if we are to overcome evil with good. And I truly believe that it all begins with our love for Jesus. So if I were to ask you this morning, do you love Jesus? What would you say? It's a very simple question. And I would imagine our initial knee-jerk reaction or response would be, well, of course, I love Jesus. And truth be told, you'd probably be asking yourself, why would I ask such an unnecessary question? Obviously, you love Jesus or you wouldn't be here this morning, right? Okay, take a deep breath now. And think about what I'm asking you without jumping to any conclusions. Do you, insert your name, do you, Larry, truly love Jesus? Not your theological convictions, not your political position, not the church, but Jesus. Just Jesus. Well, the answer's still yes. Right? Here's another question, or maybe two. How do you know that you love him, and do you think that Jesus would agree with you? Now understand that if you say you love Jesus, then I also believe that a huge part of loving Jesus includes loving others like Jesus did when he walked on this earth. Often the world we live in reduces love to a feeling. One of the most dominant character traits that describes Jesus is love. Jesus' love is not passive. It is not dependent upon conditions or ultimatums. His love is grounded in an unfaltering commitment to the will of his Father in heaven. He lived it out while he was here on this earth by walking the walk and talking the talk. We are all called to do the same. So listen again to a few verses from Romans 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A ridiculous idea or truth to apply to our everyday lives. The answer is obvious. And may God give us his strength to do so. Would you please join me in prayer? Almighty God, we do indeed thank you and praise you for the deep love that you have for each one of us. And you call us to love others, even those persons that we don't want to love. You modeled for us what it means to love others to the point where you were willing to die for us and for everyone in the world. So I pray you would give us each the strength to be able to love others like you've loved us. And help us to remember that we overcome evil with good. So I ask that you would give us the strength to do that. And I pray this in the powerful and strong name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I invite the worship team to come forward.
So we can see that the love of God is the only kind of love, but there's other things that the world labels as love. So to make sure that in our lives, we remember that it's the love of God.
Good morning, everyone. I'm here to give a quick VBS announcement and just an update on all of our volunteers for Vacation Bible School. So if you looked in your bulletin, you've seen that all positions have been filled for Bible School, so I thank you for all that have volunteered to help. If you are still wanting to help, I can always use more people, but I would definitely want to thank those of you that have volunteered to help and those capacities. One quick announcement is that the online registration is open as of today, and will be open until June 12th. We have, for registration, we have a preschool group and an elementary group. Preschool group is for ages 3 to 5, and our elementary crew is for children that have finished kindergarten through 6th grade as of the school year. If you have questions about that, please let me know, and if you don't pre-register, that is okay. We will definitely have opportunities for you to register both of the nights of Vacation Bible School. Thank you.
Thanks, Amanda, and thanks for your leadership in that. It's always a joy to see people serving in areas of their gifting, and that radiates from you as you prepare for Bible school and share. So thank you for that. I'm Keith Brubacher. I'm part of the fundraising planning committee for the facility upgrade that you've been hearing about, and you should have received some information in your mail, snail mail, at home this week. If you didn't, please let myself or Heidi Charles or Sheldon Brubaker, one of us, know about that. And I've been asked to share just a bit about why we choose to give in support of this project. And first of all, though, let's take a step back. We'll share a little bit about our personal giving strategy, and I think of three spheres of giving and support. And one is unreached people around the world who have never heard the gospel of Christ, maybe never heard the name of Jesus, never even had the opportunity to say yes or no to his lordship in their lives. Another area is U.S.-based ministries and organizations that nurture Christian families. A culture of life from conception onward through the time of natural death, and around Christian education. And the third area is meeting the needs in the name of Jesus in our local community here where we live. And primary to all of these areas, I believe it is important, and also supported in Scripture, to support our pastors and the needs of our local fellowship of believers like here at Bowmansville. So how does our support of this particular project connect to that giving strategy? And yours may be different. Maybe you don't have one. Maybe you say, hey, I just like to give where I feel led, and that's fine too. But for me, we like to have a connection to that. And so for us, there's three areas. First, it supports and improves ministries that are based here that serve our community and our fellow believers. This facility here and this project also meets needs that are important to my brothers and sisters here in Christ, those that are here now and those that are yet to come, that are in the nursery or crawling under the bench or maybe are not yet at the point of conception. And third, it keeps our building from gradually becoming obsolete. Buildings communicate. We can be really quiet. I don't hear it, but you may not hear it, but buildings make statements to others, whether or not we hear it the same way ourselves. To us, we may say our current facilities communicate, maybe that we're frugal, maybe simple, utilitarian, and those are good things. But to others, it may communicate insensitivity if they don't have access to facilities that are convenient for them to use. It may communicate out of date or non-functional. And investing in thoughtful, function-improving updates communicates honor toward others who use the building, and it communicates a vision for the future. And nowhere is that vision and investment more critical than in the rising generations and in our zeal to bring others into a growing relationship with Jesus. And may our giving, at whatever level you feel compelled and able to give, may our giving be accompanied by earnest prayer for God to use us in transforming our homes, our workplaces, our schools, and our community through Jesus.
Well, thank you, Amanda, for all you do for VBS. Thank you, Keith, for making that announcement and drawing our attention to what's happening here at Bowmansville. It's obvious to see that both of you are using your giftings in the area that God has gifted you in. So my question to you all is, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? I see a couple of heads nodding. Well, if you don't, there is a discovery series coming up in the fall. I know this is only end of May. This is September, so you got plenty of time to think about it and prepare. There's a discovery series in which you can discover your spiritual gifts, discover more about who you are, discover clarifying your life purpose through this Discovery Series. It's a series of 8 meetings. Keith Weaver, a retired moderator, is going to be facilitating the series, so I recommend it to a large number of you since you seem to indicate like you don't know what your spiritual gifts are. It's a way to discover them, even if you're 80 years old or beyond. So it's open to anybody. There is a cost, and we'll talk about that later on closer to time, but I'd recommend signing up and being a part of this Discovery Series. So just to call your attention to a note in the bulletin about the Unity of Faith prayer time tonight at Terry Hill Bible Church. Everyone is welcome to that, to come out and be a part of that. So would you stand to receive this parting blessing? From 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Go in peace. Have a wonderful week.